true story. I told somebody last week that the rapture was coming this week. And I meant to say I was speaking on the rapture this week, but I was slightly misquoted, unfortunately. So, but after we got clarified that, I was in much better shape. So I'm very excited to be taking this passage. Many people know that I'm a bit of an end times nut. I mean, geek. I mean, no, whatever. I love looking at end times and whatnot. And this is a particular passage that I think is so important to us. And I really tried to approach this with the understanding that some people are going to know a lot about this topic and some people will know very little. And really pray that the Lord would have something for each one of us. Again, those that may have a lot of knowledge about the rapture, they will learn a few things, and those who don't will get a better understanding for why it is so important. So let's just ask for the Lord's help one more time. Dear God and Heavenly Father, again, as we would just open up your word, we are humbled by the privilege that we have to do so, the freedom that we have to do so in this land. And Father, as we would just look at these verses, they're not complicated, they're fairly straightforward. They say what they mean and they mean what they say. And yet, Father, we recognize that this is a spiritual topic, it's a spiritual battle that is taking place in our world. And Father, I would just pray that the Holy Spirit would be working through me, Father, that you would give me the words to say, that you would be helping each one of us to just grasp these truths, Father. They are supernatural in many ways, the things that we're talking about, and just to really fully grasp the reality of these words and these verses and what they have for us. And so again, we would just ask for your help this morning and just commit all this into the care of our Lord Jesus and ask these things in his name. Amen. So just by way of kind of the plan for this morning, we're going to go through the passages basically verse by verse. So if you haven't already, you can open up your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. We're going to read it through once, and then we're going to kind of go piece by piece. Then after that, we're going to go back through it a second time with some visual aids to kind of help understand what's happening, where who's going where, what's going on. And then kind of at the tail end, spend a little bit more time on a few other topics that are kind of are related to these verses as well. So starting 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, reading from the NASB. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve, as indeed the rest of mankind does, who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again from the dead, so also God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. For we say this to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So as we've been going through 1 Thessalonians, the theme of faith, hope, has come up multiple times. And really in the first half of the chapter, when Benton took us through that last week, very much about hope and our walk with the Lord and increasing in our walk in the Lord. And then we get to verse 13 and it starts with this, but I want to tell you about this bit of prophecy first. And in some ways, it kind of seems a little bit out of context. Like, why all of a sudden, yeah, okay, we're telling you believers, you need to work on your walk, you need to have this hope. But I'm going to tell you about a little bit of prophecy first. It almost kind of makes you wonder, well, why the change in topic? Why is the subject changing? And that's important for us to grasp this, because this passage has a specific context. The members of the Thessalonian church were starting to lose hope. So the theme is still there, but just from a different perspective. They were seeing believers in the Lord Jesus die. And those early believers had a very strong feeling, understanding, impression that the Lord was coming very quickly to set up his kingdom. And so the Thessalonians are expecting the Lord to do that while he was there. And then suddenly some of these believers are passing away. And those Thessalonian believers are saying, well, what happened? You said you were coming, you were going to set up your kingdom, and now John is dead. So the context is very much with that in mind and that perspective. So we're going to kind of go through these one by one. So in verse 13, but I do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep. I don't want you to be uninformed. The King James uses the word ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant about what's happening. The Greek word, as you can see on the screen, for uninformed is agnoeo. Strong's defines that as to not know through a lack of information or intelligence, by implication to ignore, to be ignorant, to not know, to not understand, something that's unknown. And this is such an important passage. Paul's trying to convey to them, okay, you need to understand this. I don't want you to miss this. I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be ignorant about this teaching because it is so, so important. You need to understand this. You need to grasp this. So what is it that we need to grasp? It's about those who are asleep. And the word asleep comes from the Greek word koimeo, and it actually does primarily mean sleep. That is the first definition, is to be put to sleep, to slumber, but also figuratively it means to be deceased, to sleep, to be dead. So there are two basic meanings for that word. This is the same word in the original language that the disciples used when the Lord used about the disciples falling asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. They fell asleep on him. But it's also the same word that Jesus used to describe Lazarus when he was sleeping because he was dead. It's used 18 times in the New Testament. Only 4 times, though, is it used to actually describe what we would consider sleeping. All the other times it refers to somebody who's passed away. And I think it's important to understand why that word is used. The Lord is trying to convey something special in this concept. And he's using the word sleep as something that we understand and recognize the meaning of, and what we know, what we all know what sleep means. We know what it means to sleep. And Paul's trying to convey that when a believer dies, it's temporary. This isn't a permanent thing. It's not forever. It's just like sleeping. It's just like a time, a period of time that this person is going to be gone from us. So with that context, we'll finish off with the rest of the verse where it says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve, as indeed the rest of the world does, who have no hope. Again, that theme of hope is coming back. My emphasis on the who have no hope. And we have to be careful, mindful, when we think about this. It does not say that we should not grieve. It does not say that we should not cry and be sad when we lose a loved one. It doesn't say it's going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. If we lose a loved one, we're expected to grieve. The difference is we shouldn't grieve the way the world grieves, because we have that hope. I say that again. It's not that we don't grieve, we will, we have to. But we don't grieve in the same manner the world does, who has no hope, because we have that hope. That's what we've been singing about this morning. goes on in verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead, so also God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. The NLT is a little bit more blunt. It says, for since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. Same sentiment, just maybe worded a little less flip-flopped, as Paul tends to do from time to time. But Paul is in the process of making an argument to these Thessalonians. He's trying to convince them why they should not be losing hope, why when they're seeing their family members pass away before the Lord has come back, he's making a case. In very much in typical manner for Paul, where he tends to lay out an argument, if you would. Probably not the best choice of words, but he's trying to convince them that, you know, it's okay that these people passed away. It's okay, things are still, they're working out the way that he had planned. And he emphasizes that in this verse. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, therefore we should also believe that Jesus will raise the believers who've died. That's what he promised to do, and we're going to talk a bit more about that promise in a little bit. Just continuing through the passage, verse 15. Paul shifts gears slightly, and he says that he's basically declaring the authority he has to make these statements, to bring this teaching to them. For we say this to you by the word of the Lord. That's an interesting phrase. And I want to kind of just pause and expand on that a little bit. We know the Bible is the holy word of God, inspired by God. It's inerrant in its original writings. He wouldn't be God if his word wasn't perfect in the original version. And the Holy Spirit gave the writers, inspired the writers to write what they did. And yet, Paul feels it necessary here to say, this came directly from the Lord. This isn't me speaking. This isn't Timothy. This teaching came directly from the Lord. Again, he's emphasizing how important this is. Not that all scripture isn't important, but he goes out of his way to make this extra emphasis on how important this is. So I did a little bit of digging with the help of a few AI tools. How often does Paul does Paul use this? I initially thought this was the only time that he ever kind of makes this claim. Turns out there's almost a dozen references in the various writings from Paul, give or take one or two, depending on your translation you're looking at, where he makes some form of statement similar to this. Now, even a dozen times, I would say, is fairly selective given how many books we have written by Paul and how much there is. Just going to throw up three here just by way of example. Galatians 1:12, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me through a revelation or a direct revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:23, a passage we're very familiar with, talking about the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord what I also passed to you. And finally, 2 Corinthians 12:1-4, it's an excerpt from that passage, says, I must go on boasting, although it's not profitable, yet I come with visions and revelations from the Lord. So again, roughly 12 times he uses that. But he certainly doesn't use it often. He doesn't use it a lot. So this is meant to call out to us just how critical it is for us to have this understanding of what's coming, because that's where our hope is based. It's how we differentiate ourselves from the world. It's how we grieve differently than the world. And I can't help but think, Paul already had authority to speak on behalf of the Lord. He was a disciple. And yet, he gives us this extra thing, you know, but by the word of the Lord. So the rest of that passage in verse 15, for we say this to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. And the NLT, just for comparison and maybe a little better understanding, we tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have already died. That's a promise from the Lord. That the believers who've already put their trust and faith in the Lord Jesus and have died will be raised to meet the Lord before we who are alive and remain will do it. There's a special place given to them, having already passed away. But that's our hope. That's our blessed hope. That we have a promise from the Lord that whether, you know, those that have died, they're going to see the Lord first. We're coming right after them. The remainder, verse 16 and 17, is for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. As Paul's laying out this argument, now he gets into more detail. He's still reinforcing the same thoughts. It's the same thoughts from a couple verses previous, but now he's giving us the order of events, if you will. And I'm just going to throw some color on this. Again, it's reiterating what we've already said, but it's so important. So the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him. And so we will always be with the Lord. When James was finished with the music, that's what he was praying about. That we have that hope that we will spend eternity with the Lord. Just a couple comments about this. So this passage is very specific when it talks about the dead in Christ, and we do need to spend a moment or two defining who that is, just for the sake of making sure everybody's on the same page. When it talks about the dead in Christ, it's talking about the believers from the New Testament who knew the Lord specifically. This is not talking about Old Testament saints. This isn't about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. This is about the church and the church age, very specifically. The Old Testament saints are not going to be resurrected until the glorious appearing of Christ, which is going to be covered in a few weeks, which basically happens at the end of the tribulation period. So right now, this is specific about those, again, talking to the Thessalonian church, but specifically the church in general, us as well, that it's those who had a belief and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the dead in Christ that he's referring to. And then, of course, whoever is around when the rapture occurs, those will be the ones that follow. Just on a bit of a tangent, talking about the Old Testament saints. We don't want to leave them behind. So this is a passage from Daniel 12. Daniel 12 and verse 1 says, now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress, such as never occurred since there was a nation, until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. And many of those who are asleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. And I highlighted on there, this time of distress, such as never occurred since there was a nation. That's a direct reference to the tribulation period. That's how we know, among other verses, that that's when it's going to happen, that the Old Testament saints will be delivered, or rather resurrected up at the end of the tribulation. Also worth noting there at the bottom, while at the same time the Old Testament saints are being resurrected, it also mentions here that the others will be sent to judgment, and we won't get into that today. That's a different story in Revelations. But we also want to just mention, while we're here, I mean, we've mentioned the believers in Christ. We talked about the Old Testament saints. I want to also just throw out a reference to the tribulation saints, since we're talking about who's being resurrected when. So if we talk about the tribulation saints, so those would be the saints who, after the rapture occurs, tribulation period is occurring, there's going to be a great number of people who get saved during the tribulation who also get martyred. So what is going to happen to them? We're told about that in Revelation 20, verse 4 from the NASB says, "Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So that just kind of completes the picture. If we're talking about the New Testament saints and the Old Testament saints, those are the tribulation saints, the ones that will be who die during the tribulation period and also get raptured. And speaking of the word rapture, I would be remiss if I didn't talk about its origin. And again, many will know that the term rapture is actually not found in our Bibles, as much as we use it all the time, or fairly regularly. So the Greek word for caught up, that's where it comes from, when we who are alive and remain will be caught up. The Greek word for that is harpazo, which literally means to catch up, to catch away, to pluck, to take away by force. The Latin version of harpazo is rapio, which you see at the bottom, which also means to seize, to snatch away. That's where we get our English translation from, and we get the word rapture. So it actually comes from harpazio, which comes from harpazo, again, Greek to Latin to English. But that, so while it's certainly not a word found in the original language or the original documents, it certainly is biblically based, as it's been translated a few different times. And then the last verse in this passage, verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. So just a reminder, I started off talking about that context of the Thessalonian believers having lost loved ones and their expectation that the Lord was going to, you know, bring forth his kingdom immediately and do all these wonderful things, and now people are starting to pass away. And it is very easy to just look at this passage in isolation and think, oh, here's a big nugget of prophecy, and forget the why. Well, the why was to help the Thessalonian believers, and us by extension, have that hope. You know, it's not just the Thessalonian believers who've lost people. People in this room have lost people that know the Lord. And it really is so important that we understand that we have that blessed hope. We know where our loved ones who know the Lord are. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And I want to just spend a minute or two on this before we go through some other stuff. We're called to comfort the lost, or rather those who have lost people. We're called to comfort them, to help them through their time of grief and suffering. And while the passage says comfort one another with these words, I would suggest to you it's not just those words, because this isn't something that is, I guess the word flippant comes to mind, but maybe that's not really the best word for it. That knowledge that the Lord is returning, that knowledge that the Lord is going to call us home, certainly will help ease somebody's pain who's grieving. But we can never be dismissive of that grief. Those people are hurting, they're suffering. They don't suffer the same way as the world. You know, you think of people in the world who don't know the Lord, what do they have? What happens after death? They don't know, they don't care, they have no idea. You know, we have that hope, we have that surety that the Lord is coming back for us. But again, we just have to be so careful, you know, when we're dealing or counseling, helping, comforting somebody who's lost somebody, not to just say, well, it's okay, you know, they're going to be raptured. Like, no. Yes, that's a piece of it, but we can't be used in a way where we're trying to downplay their sorrow. That's really the key part that I want to convey. Back at the beginning of the chapter, and I didn't show this in the NLT initially, but I wanted to just show this quickly, and then we're going to move on to something else with the time we have left, which I have to watch. The NLT verse 13 says, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to believers who have died, so that you will not grieve like people who have no hope." And again, we just have to be conscious of that hope. I'm going to shift gears here a little bit. We're going to go back through this one more time fairly quickly. One of my favorite resources for end times, obviously beyond scripture, is Tim LaHaye's book on charting the end times. It's an easy read, it's in nice little chunks, lots of pictures. Certainly helps to get some of these things straight in our minds, or my mind anyway. And so I borrowed a chart from him, and we're gonna go through this fairly quickly. But it also, the reason I wanted to do this a second time is he also brings in a bunch of the other prophetic scriptures to kind of fill in the pieces that aren't here. So that's kind of the rationale for doing this again. You'll see the comments on the screen here. So first, the Lord himself will send from his Father's house. Because again, that's not highlighted in Thessalonians, where he is preparing a place for us. So that comes from John 14, 1-3. Of course, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 as well. John 14, 1-3 basically says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Number two, he will come again to receive us to himself. Again, that's from John 14, 1-3. He will resurrect those who have fallen asleep in him. As we discussed, those are the believers in Christ. That comes from 1 Thessalonians 4, 14. Number four, the Lord will shout as he descends. The NIV actually renders this as a loud command. All this will take place in a twinkling of an eye, 1 Corinthians 15, 52, which says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and there's much more that we will get to in a moment, but just for now, for context. Verse 5, we will hear the voice of the archangel, from 1 Thessalonians 4, 16. Number 6, we will hear the trumpet call of God, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, as well as 1 Corinthians 15, 52. Which we haven't read in its entirety yet. It says, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Verse 7, the dead in Christ will rise first. The corruptible ashes of their dead bodies will be made incorruptible and joined together with their spirits, which Jesus will bring with him. Also again from 1 Corinthians 15, 52. Then we who are alive and remain will be changed, made incorruptible, immortal, 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 53, which reads, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall all be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality." Number 9, we will be all caught up, raptured together. 10, we will be caught up in the clouds where the dead and living believers will have their reunion. 11, we will meet the Lord in the air. 12, the Lord will receive us to himself and take us to the Father's house. John 14, 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And then finally, verse 13, and so we shall always be with the Lord. So again, fast review, just bringing in some extra verses. And the time we have left, which is about 10 minutes, going to shift gears a little bit, and I want to talk about timing. So Some of you will know that there are different viewpoints or opinions as to when the rapture is going to occur. And we're just going to rip the bandage off and talk a little bit about that for a few minutes. There are actually three different interpretations that are out there. I'm going to spend a little bit of time looking at each one. Before I do that, though, I want to make a disclaimer. Sounds like such a bad choice of words, but it's the only one that's coming to mind. I want to make something very clear. There are many doctrines in Scripture that are absolutes. The Trinity, God's holiness, the perfection of His Word, salvation through faith, etc., etc., etc. Those are all very well documented on our website as our beliefs, beliefs or our statement of faith. There are many other principles, beliefs that we hold as elders that are actually mostly, for the most part, documented in that secondary doctrines document that we've shared with everybody at New Year's Eve. This falls into that category. When we start talking about the timing of the rapture, we do collectively feel that the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation period, but I want to acknowledge that there are people in this room who have a different opinion, and that's okay. This is not one of the hills to die on, as we like to, I like to say. You know, at the end of the day, one way or the other, the rapture is going to happen. We're all going up at the same time. Whether you know, one group has it right or one group has it wrong is not going to matter at all in the score of eternity. Absolutely not. But we do feel strongly that the rapture happening before the tribulation is best supported by Scripture. So I'm going to kind of show you what those reasons are, the rationale for that is, because it's not fair for us to say we hold a position and we can't defend it. But at the same time, if you have a different view, that's great. Love to talk to you about it. But again, it's not one of those things we have to agree on. It's not that important, but it's interesting, and it's worth knowing and understanding where all this comes from. So all that to say, three views. First one is pre-tribulation, right? Before the tribulation period occurs, the rapture is going to happen. That is the most prevalent view among Bible-believing churches, that you know, prior to the seven-year period of tribulation, that period of tribulation is going to be when the Lord, or when God the Father, wreaks havoc on the earth. There's all the judgments, all the judgments for all the sin in mankind. And the strongest rationale comes from Revelation 3, verse 10. It says, so talking to the church, Philadelphia, I think it is. I forgot to look it up. My apologies. But talking to the church, and certainly by extent, yes, so it's Philadelphia. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. That's pretty straightforward, in my humble opinion. You know, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming. That is the tribulation period. So for the rapture to be occurring in the middle, the mid-trib view, or the after the tribulation, would seem to indicate that this promise is being broken. And John is, you know, John is speaking to the church in Philadelphia. He's talking to them about, you know, how they've been doing as a church, and he's in this letter, and that by extension comes to us. And he's saying, I'm going to spare you from this trial. I'm going to spare you from this time of difficulty so that you don't have to endure it. Mid-tribulation, as you can imagine, would suggest that somewhere in the middle of the tribulation period, which is 7 years long, probably right around the middle, Revelation 11 talks about the two witnesses that are going to be raptured. There's some speculation that the church might be caught up, or even in some cases, the people in the church who are more sanctified than others might be caught up in that period. Again, don't really believe it. It's probably the least favored among the three versions. When you get to post-tribulation, so that's, you know, of course, after the end of the rapture, or after the end of the tribulation, rather, occurring right at the end of the tribulation period. Second most popular viewpoint, one of the biggest challenges with this, though, is We know from Scripture that the Lord is going to return with his church at the end of the tribulation period. So for us to only get raptured at the end of the tribulation basically means we would be raptured and then immediately sent back down, which doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. There would be no time for all of those events that happen to us while the tribulation period is happening on earth. We won't have time to visit the Father's house. The judgment seat of Christ is going to happen after we've been raptured, but before glorious appearing. So again, while the tribulation is happening on earth, we should be meeting the judgment seat of Christ, marriage supper of the Lamb. All of these things are supposed to be happening during that 7-year period in heaven to us. So, and then of course, Revelation 3:10 still is an issue that, you know, he promised that we wouldn't have to go through that time. So with that, one last topic, and again, this is kind of reiterating, but it's a good way to end. Imminent return of the Lord and the blessed hope. We've talked a little bit about both times. The disciples of the early church really had that foundation that they expected the Lord to come back at any time after he was taken up to heaven. It comes up many times in different verses. You know, he told them, I'm going away, I'm going to come back for you. I'm going away, I'm going to come back to you. I'm going to set up a house, and I'm going to bring you back with him. They believed that that the rapture could happen at any moment. That's part of why the Thessalonians were so concerned when people were starting to pass and that event hadn't happened yet. There's absolutely nothing left from a prophecy perspective that prevents the Lord coming back at any moment. And that's how they lived. The New Testament believers lived with that knowledge ingrained in them that the rapture could happen at any moment, the Lord could come back at any moment. And that impacted their thoughts, their behaviors, their activities, because they felt it could be today, it could be tomorrow. And I feel that we've, to a degree, lost that sense of urgency. You know, there's a reason why we're not told when the rapture is going to happen. It's because by our nature, you know, if I know it's not going to be for X number of years, there's no urgency to preach the gospel. There's no urgency to work on our walk and our faith. Matthew 24:36 says, but concerning the day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father of the time when the rapture is going to occur. Even the Lord Jesus doesn't know. And we've lost that sense of urgency. That should be affecting how and what we do. And just lastly, one more slide here as we wrap up. The blessed hope. Titus 2:13, waiting for the blessed hope and appearing of the Lord, of appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The word here is elpais. The meaning is the expectation of confidence and faith. It's that hope, that blessed hope. It's a surety. It's not, you know, when we think of hope in our common vernacular, it's, you know, I hope it's going to be better weather tomorrow. I hope I'm going to have a raise. I hope I'm going to have this and that. That isn't the word here. This is a hope, which is a confidence in a knowledge that we know what's going to happen. That's that blessed hope. That's the surety we have of God's promise, that his word says he's coming back for us and he's going to bring us home. And last word before we pray goes to Revelation 22 and verse 20. He who testifies to these things, surely I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Dear God and Father, again, we just thank you for this time we can spend looking at your word. Father, we thank you for the knowledge that it conveys to us, Father, and as we think about these times, we think about end times, we think about the rapture coming, Father, just pray that you would give us that sense of urgency that we may have lost, the knowledge and understanding that you could come back for us at any moment to take us home. Father, we do look forward to that day. Again, I thank you for the songs we sang earlier, Lord, and just the reminder that we do have that blessed hope, and you're coming quickly to take us home. And Father, we just look for that day. Father, we're grateful this morning that we had the chance to remember you at the Lord's Supper and look at those emblems. And just reminded, Father, that we're not going to need to do that anymore when we see you face to face at home. So we just again would thank you for this time. We just commit the rest of this day into your care. And again, we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.